chapter 1, the first 11 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I'd like to apologize in advance for my potential mispronunciation of some of these Old Testament names, because I'm quite honestly not sure how to pronounce some of these names, but I'll do my best. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head."
Some of those names are very difficult to pronounce. I appreciate your work in doing that, Joey. They're hard sometimes. In this text, we read about a woman named Hannah. I was impressed a little while ago when I was talking with Caitlin about what I was going to preach about tonight. Hannah, she said, "I know that." Well, that's encouraging when little ones have studied these things, and that's the purpose of some of these lessons in the last few weeks on Sunday nights, to talk about things that our little ones are talking about in their Bible classes. These should be things that are familiar to us. But if we can learn some lessons from talking about some of these familiar stories, then hopefully our time will be well spent. When we think of these Old Testament characters, often we think about men like Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Characters like Caleb and Gideon. There are valuable lessons to help us to live a godly life and overcome those things that are often discouraging to us. And there are women like Sarah, Ruth, Esther, a host of Old Testament characters as well as New Testament characters that encourage us and help us to live the kind of lives that we ought to live. And so tonight I want to talk about Hannah, the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets of Israel. This woman, Hannah, we're simply going to describe her as a woman of faith. But as we look at the text of this first chapter, as Joey has mentioned to us, Hannah had problems. Well, we understand that problems come, and her problems were very real. She couldn't have any children. In the first 5 verses, we see that though Elkanah loved Hannah, they couldn't have any children. And though he loved her more than his other wife and gave her a double portion, still, they couldn't have any children. And that was a hard thing for Hannah. And there was a very good reason for her to see this as a hard problem. As you turn into the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, and in verses 13 and 14, if a man had seed, then that was considered to be a blessing to him. But if he didn't have any children, then that was considered to be a curse. In chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "And he will love thee and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain, and thy new wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle, and the young of thy flock, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. It was a blessing to be able to have children. In the Psalms, chapter 127, children are referred to as a delight unto a man. And the text goes on to tell us, blessed is he that has his quiver full of them. Children are intended to be a blessing. But Hannah couldn't have any children. And the strange thing about that, that certainly made it much more difficult, is Peninnah could have children. And it was as if she rubbed that in Hannah's face. I can have children, and you can't. And the text tells us that Peninnah vexed her, or provoked her sore in verse 6. In verse 7 we learn that as he did, so year by year, went she up to the house of Jehovah. So she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. What a miserable circumstance to be in. You can't have children. You can't bless your husband by being fruitful. But here's a woman who can, and she rubs your face in it. Now, that would certainly be a problem, wouldn't it? But the lesson is seen in what Hannah does. This woman of faith. You know, sometimes we think that because we make an attempt to be righteous, that we won't have any problems. And that's just not true. Often when problems come into our lives, we don't know what to do about it. We don't know how to handle it. Because we operate under the misconception that because we're serving the Lord, then that just doesn't happen, and it does. When we consider the life of Job, in Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, you're very well familiar with this text. We know that in one day, everything that Job had was taken away. The expression that I want you to take home with you tonight regarding the suffering of Job in this text of the first chapter is seen in verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. While he was yet speaking, you think you can't have any troubles? You consider the life of Job as well blessed as he was. And then in a moment, while he was yet speaking, we see everything that Job had taken away. But how does Job respond to those things? In verse 20, it tells us, then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. I want you to see concerning Hannah that of all the things that had happened to her, the inability to have children, having her face rubbed in that by a woman that seemed to despise her, didn't affect Hannah and her going to worship. You know, sometimes when bad things happen to us, we blame God. I was talking with someone not too long ago about their life and things that they were doing that were not right. And the question was raised, where was God when this was happening to me? Hannah never raised that question. She continued to worship God, understanding that often those who are righteous are ridiculed. When we think of Sarah and her inability to have children, and though Abraham had a child, Ishmael, by Hagar, the handmaid, the text tells us that Hagar despised Sarah. And you know the relationship in that house was not good. But yet Sarah is identified in Hebrews chapter 11 with the host of characters of faith. She believed God when God told her that she was going to have a child. Yes, sometimes the righteous have troubles. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you will note in verse 7 once again, it said, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of Jehovah, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Even though Peninnah began to provoke, ridicule Hannah, it did not affect Hannah's willingness to worship God. She went up with her husband year by year. Now, I want you to get this point. My loyalty to the Lord is not dependent upon somebody else. I can't say, well, somebody has been unkind to me. Somebody has treated me wrong. Somebody has despised me. And so I'm not going to worship the Lord anymore. I wish I could count the number of times folks have told me that. But you well know that won't work. Turn back over, if you will, to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had committed sin, eaten of the fruit of which God had said, thou mayest not eat. In verse 9, and Jehovah God called unto him the man and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? God knows right away something not right. Who told you you were naked? Look at the response of Adam. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Let me ask you, brethren, did the excuse that Adam offered do him any good? Could he claim that because this woman that God had given him had tempted him to commit sin, that it really wasn't his fault? Did he suffer the consequences? Did blaming Eve remove any responsibility from him? Not one bit. Now, Hannah could have become unfaithful to the Lord. She could have blamed Peninnah. She could have blamed the circumstance that she was not able to have children. But she continued to worship the Lord. Now that's a lesson we need to take home. But something else we learn about Hannah. As a woman of faith, she prayed. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting upon his seat by the doorpost of the temple of Jehovah. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Jehovah, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a male child, then will I give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before Jehovah, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine, or thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I poured out my soul before Jehovah. Count not thy handmaid for a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my provocation have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find favor in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was sad, or no more sad. There are a number of things in these verses that we need to take note of. Number one, Hannah was miserable. Not being able to have children was one thing. But to have her face regularly rubbed in it by a woman who could, she was miserable. In verse 10, it tells us that she had bitterness of soul. We also note that she was weeping in anguish. This was more than miserable, if you please, for Hannah. You'll also note in verse 11 that she makes a very solemn vow unto God. If thou would indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life. What a promise, a solemn oath. And she prayed persistently. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, notice the expression, as she continued praying. This was not something that she just did one time or thought about doing. She continued praying. And in verse 13, the text tells us that she spake in her heart. The lesson I want you to see with that is this was not something that really didn't mean anything to her. She spoke with her heart, and she spoke with all her soul. Verses 15 and 16, the text tells us, but I poured out my soul unto Jehovah. You know, a number of years ago, I was talking with a dear friend of mine, and I said when I got older, I was never going to do this, to use illustrations from the past. But this dear friend of mine had an extreme problem in his life, and he said, you know, I'm just going to have to talk with the Lord about that. And I think that's a good way of putting that.
Here is a woman that had all kinds of problems. She was miserable. And what does she do? She prays unto the Lord with all of her heart and with all of her soul. She has good talk with the Lord. And sometimes we just need to do that. And she prayed with faith in what God said. Now we know that as we look at verse 18. It says, and she said, let thy handmaid find favor in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Notice, if you would, in the previous verses, in verse 7, as miserable as she was, she wept and did not eat. But now knowing that God has heard her prayer and will answer, she is no more sad. Now let me ask you, beloved, do we have that kind of confidence in prayer? Look further. Lessons we should learn. Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He calls upon them to continue steadfastly in prayer. Hannah did that. She poured out her soul before God. Pray persistently, the point being made again in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2. As we continue steadfastly, we pray fervently, we pray persistently. Hannah continued praying. And we need to pray faithfully. John writes in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, reading in verse 14. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Do you pray with that kind of confidence? Hannah did. She believed that God would answer her prayers. She went from a state of being miserable to a state where she was no more sad. What was the difference? She prayed to God. Again, do we pray with that kind of confidence? You see, the Scriptures teach us that there's power in prayer. In James chapter 4 and in verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. The writer says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You believe that's so? Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. In the Hebrew letter, in the 4th chapter, and in verse 14. The Hebrew writer assures these troubled Christians who are tempted to return to the practices of Judaism. He said, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Again, do you believe that so? There's power in prayer. The Apostle Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, that should be verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears unto their supplications. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. Instance after instance we could cite regarding the power of prayer. We could talk about Elijah, how that he prayed that it might not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain. The famine was removed. It did rain. There's power in prayer. In that context of James chapter 4, we learn that we're to pray one for another. There's power in prayer. No, we're not asking God for a miracle. We're just praying to Him, making request of Him, offering thanks unto Him. But notice that this woman of faith was remembered in verse 19 as she had called upon God to remember her in verse 11. Verse 19 says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before Jehovah and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. That's what she asked for, wasn't it? That's what she prayed for. And now the Lord's answering her prayer. He remembered her. The Lord gave unto her a son. In chapter 1, you'll look at verse 20. And it came to pass, when the time was come about, that Hannah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of Jehovah. She asked for a child. She received a son. And so the seed, as it were, would go on and her husband would be blessed. In verse 27 of this very text, it says, for this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. God has answered her prayer. A woman of faith that's blessed. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, first of all, we learn that God cares. Here is a woman that was miserable. She approaches God in prayer. God responds to her prayer. She is no more sad. God blesses her with a son. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6, the writer says, Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Now, friend, I want you to hold on to that passage. Sometimes we think that God is too involved in all of the great things of the universe to be concerned about me. But this text tells us that he does. He cares. Again, the point I want to emphasize to you, here's a woman who was miserable, and God cared. He listened to her prayer. You see, the one to whom we pray cares, and God answers prayer. In 1 John chapter 4, as we noticed a moment ago, in verse 15, it says, and we know that he heareth us whatsoever, or if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. Hannah illustrates that for us. She understood the power of prayer, and she understood the ability of God to answer prayer. But let us understand, friends and brethren, that that's conditional. In John chapter 15, in verse 7, as Jesus continues regarding the vine and the branches, but in verse 7 he continues, now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I've given unto them. And that's not the verse that I'm looking for. John chapter 15, verse 7. Same place on the page. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What's Jesus promising? He's promising to answer prayer. But he's promising to answer prayer on the basis of conditions. You see, God doesn't just do for us anything that we ask. James tells us in James chapter 4 and in verse 3, he said, ye ask, but ye receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. You can't hold on with one hand to the world and expect God to answer your prayers. No, that won't work. God will answer prayer, because he cares. If you pray according to his conditions, then he will answer his prayer, or he answer your prayers. But let's read further in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Turning back to verse 21, it says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto Jehovah the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before Jehovah and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only Jehovah establish his word. So the woman tarried and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of meal, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of Jehovah in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew the bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto Jehovah. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have granted him to Jehovah. As long as he liveth, he is granted unto Jehovah. And he worshipped Jehovah there? Well, there's a lot of things there. Number one, Hannah planned to keep her promise. She planned to do exactly what she said in the first chapter, beginning in verse 11. We see evidence of that in verse 22. As she refrains from going to Shiloh to worship until she weans the child with the intention that I'll bring him when he's weaned and give him unto the Lord. That's exactly what she promised. Notice in verses 24 through verse 28 that that's exactly what she did. Not only did she plan it, but she carried out what she had promised. And lessons. What can we learn from that? Well, we learn, number one, that we need to do what we say. Certainly, we need to be careful about making vows. But we also need to be careful about keeping the vows that we make. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verses 4 and 5, the wisdom writer said, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Well, what's the writer telling us? Sometimes we make vows. We say, oh, that was a mistake. You see. And so because it was a mistake, I don't really have to do that. There are many who enter into a marriage relationship and make very serious vows one to another. And then later say, well, that was a mistake. And so the divorce for any cause position becomes quite popular. Hannah made a vow, and she was determined to do what she said. In the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 33, the Lord said, "Again, ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, for thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay. And whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one." It would seem that the Jews in New Testament times had the attitude, if I swore by this and not by that, then I really didn't have to do that. Jesus simply said, do what you say you will do. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Do what you promise. In James chapter 5, and in verse 12, James put it this way. He said, but above all things, my brethren, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, that ye fall not under judgment. That is, that you fall not under condemnation. You do what you will say, you say you will do. Hannah made a vow. If I can have a son, I'll give him to you for the rest of his life. She prepared to do that, and she followed through. Another thing that I want us to see, as we look at Hannah. Hannah was not bitter in the sense that she blamed God. She continued to worship God like Job did in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job charged not God foolishly when he lost everything that he had, but he worshiped God. Now there's another point that I want us to see about Hannah. This takes us primarily through the first 11 verses of the second chapter. You'd open your Bible to the second chapter. It tells us, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalteth in Jehovah. My horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah. There is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let your arrogancy come out of your mouth. For Jehovah is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased to hunger. Yea, the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children languisheth. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low. He also lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his holy ones, but the wicked shall be put to silence in darkness. For by strength no man prevails. They that strive with Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Against them will be thunder in heaven. Jehovah will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto Jehovah before Eli the priest. Now that whole chapter contains praise, honor, worship unto God. And you just can't get anything else out of that. God has the ability to control it all. In chapter 2, verse 1, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. That's the wording of the King James translation. Now what do we learn from the second chapter? Women of faith are thankful. We too should rejoice in the things that we have. Very simply, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, rejoice always. You know, sometimes circumstances make it difficult to rejoice. Certainly in the life of Hannah, it was difficult for her to find anything to be glad about. She was miserable until she prayed unto the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul commands the same thing. Philippians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, and nothing be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we can read that. But when it comes to the application, do you find that sometimes difficult? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know where Paul was when he wrote that? In a Roman prison. Things had not been well for him for quite a long time. But he instructs these in Philippi to rejoice, to let their request be made known unto God. And then he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts. You see, Hannah got that figured out. Staying miserable was not the answer. Praying to God was. And we need to learn that. We should also learn to offer praise for blessings that we receive, like Hannah did in the second chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. I want to call your attention to a passage that becomes the words of a song that we sometimes sing. The psalm is Psalm 148. You'll recognize this, I'm sure. Praise ye Jehovah from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded and they were created. He also, or hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise Jehovah. From the earth, ye sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of Jehovah, for his name alone is exalted. The glory is above the earth, for his glory is above the earth, and the heavens he hath lifted up the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye, Jehovah. I want to suggest to you, brethren, it's not always easy to do that when circumstances are bad, but Hannah had learned how to do that. She understood the power of prayer. She understood that God had blessed her by answering her prayer, and it's time to praise God for what he has done. And we see God's name exalted in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. The Hebrews, who were suffering because of their faith. The writer tells them in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15, he said, "Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, continually, that is, the fruit of lips which make confession unto his name." That would be difficult if you were suffering like these people were. Turn back to the 10th chapter and begin at verse 32 through verse 39 and see what they were enduring. And he calls upon them to offer up the fruit of praise unto God, to be thankful. You know, in the Roman letter, as we've been studying in our class on Sunday morning, Romans chapter 1, one of the besetting sins of the Gentiles, identified in verse 21, was they glorified not God as God, neither gave thanks. We need to be thankful, praising God for the great things that he's done for us. Hannah, a woman of faith. You see, we all from time to time have problems, don't we? How do you respond to them? Notice that we all are obligated to pray. Hannah availed herself of that blessing and was profited as a result of that. Let us also know that Hannah was blessed. Her prayers were answered. God heard and answered her prayers. She kept her promises, and so do we. And she was also thankful. Now, beloved, one of the things that I want us to take home with us tonight, well, sure what to do with that, Richard. I'll show you my grandbabies. But while we're thinking on that very thought, is that sometimes we have problems. What do you do about it? Hannah knew what to do. She prayed. She didn't let it smite her. We also note that if we're plagued with the burden of sin, there's something we can do about it. God sent his son so we could. We can be forgiven. But there are conditions. And those conditions are clear. Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We must turn from sin. Jesus said, "If you don't, you'll perish," Luke 13, verse 3. We must confess our faith. If we don't, we'll be denied. Jesus said that in Matthew 10, 32. But he also said that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. When Jesus instructed Peter and the rest of the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the apostle Peter did that in Acts chapter 2. Luke's account tells us that the message of repentance and remission of sins be preached first in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. What was the message Peter preached in Jerusalem? When the Jews asked, "What shall we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." 3,000 that day did. Would you do it tonight? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not what you need to be. You know that better than anybody else, and you know the changes that need to be made. You must repent of those things, confess them before God, and ask his forgiveness. The brethren here would be happy to pray with you and for you if that be your desire. Make it known while we stand and sing this song.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost strength assure. Thou dost my violence fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust. Coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.